Okay, let me see it. Let's see how you've been getting on. What did you think? Where shall I start? Your sister just volunteered you. She's nice like that, isn't she? Okay. So what's going on? Why is Elijah having such a hard time? Is that on? Oh no, it's not. Yeah. Cheers now.
Elijah is having such a hard time because we know that he's just done some an incredible feat for the Lord, and he's running for his life and he's alone. So we kind of gather that he's lonely, sad. He's gone quite a big come down from quite a huge experience, and he doesn't want to be here anymore. He's actually suicidal.
Absolutely. Yeah, cool. Thank you. Anybody want to add?
He's hungry.
He's hungry? Yeah, practically, he's hungry. Any other groups? Why do you think? Why is Elijah having such a hard time? Nikki, you're being volunteered now. It's nice. Oh, that's me. That's me and you being two in front of that. It's right. You can do that one. It's fine.
Along the same lines as what Billy said, and I think he's disappointed because he's like, Lord, you've given me this, and I've spoken to the people, and they're not doing it, and I don't get it, and I'm
Absolutely.
frustrated.
Yeah.
And
Yeah.
so.
Cool. Good catch. Yeah. On that. He's disappointed. He's like, well, I did what you said, and look what happened. Nobody listens to me. No pastor's ever felt like, oh, no, wait.
The first thing that stood out to me as well, though, is that he's feeling all these things, but actually with really good reason, because Jezebel was trying to kill him.
Yep,
Like, that's
absolutely.
not insignificant. This
Yep.
is a she was hugely powerful. She's not
Yep.
more powerful than God, but she was
Yep.
the power
Yep.
in that area, deliberately trying to kill this man. So it's not like
Yep.
a little thing, it's actually a really
Absolutely.
big thing he was coping with. But then also you said something.
Twice today you've been volunteered, Alba. You're well today, aren't you? Go
good
on.
to say.
Yes, I also think that the weapon that Jezebel used was that that fear factor, wasn't it?
Intimidation.
And intimidation, and that made him lose everything that he, the faith that he had in God and all that. And of course, we talk more anyway. I don't know.
Cool. All right.
John?
Oh, yeah. I guess we also made the point that he's not really been looking after himself.
Yes.
He hadn't been resting. He hadn't been eating properly, and he'd forgotten that he was a human being with boundaries and limitations, and he wasn't God.
Absolutely. Yeah, great catch. Okay, anything else? Why is Elijah having such a hard time? Okay. Did you get things from what other people were saying that was helpful? Good. Okay. What gets Elijah going again? Who's going to start with that? Who's going first? Come on, Rob. What gets Elijah going again?
Food and rest.
Yep. Food and rest, very practical. Because the angels come and feed him. Yep. Okay. Anything else? What gets him going again? Hang on.
Just hearing from an angel.
Just hearing from an angel. Absolutely. Go on, anybody else? Go on, Albert. Oh, you're in a row. No. I'll go to Liberty first because she's nearer. I've got to come back.
Knowing it's not his strength, but God's, like, he
Come
can't
on.
do
Yeah,
anything.
Absolutely. Having his eyes refocused on who the Lord is and what he's doing.
Yes.
Go on, Albert.
It's just more or less like what she said.
Yeah.
When he had that food,
Yeah.
it lasted him for 40 days
40
and 40
days.
nights.
Absolutely.
And that's a reflection of what God, it becomes more about God at
Yeah.
that moment because of what. That he could last that long.
Yeah, absolutely. Cool. Okay. Brilliant. Go on, Joe.
I noticed when he sat down, he prayed and said, I've had enough, Lord.
Absolutely, he
So
did.
he recognized he'd come to the end of himself.
Yep. It comes
And there
in with
was a
his tether.
supernatural
Absolutely.
encounter.
Brilliant. Okay. Anybody else?
Yeah.
Can you like making me double back, Paul? Go on.
Um,
I haven't forgotten about you, hiding away on the layout table.
Also, he didn't have one, but he had two angelic
He did,
encounters,
absolutely.
which to him, he was no longer alone.
Yep.
Because he would have felt alone, he'd have felt isolated, but then having him encounters, that would have given you some strength in that
Absolutely.
career.
Cool. Come on. Good answer. Back to Billy.
Just as well that after he has that experience and then he travels for 40 days and 40 nights, when he reached the mountain of God, he went into a cave and spent the night. So he actually learned his lesson and
Yep.
applied.
Yep.
What God had taught him, and in doing, in through that obedience, the word of the Lord came to him again.
Yeah, come on.
So yeah, we have to listen.
We do. We have to listen. And he got some rest. He spent a night in the cave. He had some sleep, didn't he? Brilliant. Anyone had anything else? Any last chances? Okay. The reality is, kids, can I have boys? Can I have two volunteers? Emmy, somebody come and help me. cool. Yeah, come on. Come and help me. Wonderful. Do you remember last time when we did this? I had some oil and some water. Do you remember? Yeah. Oh, now you're like, oh, yeah, I remember. Oh, yeah. Yeah, and then you, when people say, why do you do these silly things? Because you don't remember what I say, but you remember what you see when the two come together. So, when, let's say, Emmy, hold on to me. Cool. All right. Come here. That's brilliant. All right. So this is me. This is you getting some hope. Okay. And I want you to hold on to that hope and walk across the room to where Billy and Liberty are. Just walk across the room. Okay? That's nice and easy. Come back. Come back, come back, come back. That's not too difficult, is it? You're holding on to your hope. But what happens when some nasty person comes and does that to you? Oh, look. You haven't got it. What's happened to your hope? Come and hold it again for me. So there you are, and you feel like, well, I'm going all right, and then some storm comes, and it's a bit. Thank you so much. If life was all plain sailing, you'd be able to hold on to everything, wouldn't you? But it's not. That's Elijah's experience, it's not. Anna said, he had a very real opponent. Who was picking on him? As Billy picked up on, he'd just been doing something. He'd been spending himself out for the Lord. If you look in 1 Kings 18, that's when the fire falls and everything else. He's having this great high point experience, and then everybody's after him. And then people start saying things about him and to him. Jezebel says, basically, I'm going to kill you. You know, she actually makes an oath that she's going to kill him. He hasn't looked after himself. He's shattered. I was going to say another word. I'm doing well, come on. He's shattered, he's hungry, he's thirsty, and he's got real opposition. And he's by his sen, just to help you, by his sen. He's on his own, on his tod. On his tod. The point is, stuff happens, doesn't it? Things knock us. People say one thing and do something else. Things don't work out as we want them to do. That's the reality. You can get filled up with hope, but holding on to hope when stuff comes and gets you, well, that can be harder, can't it? It's not just Elijah, is it? Look at David. Look at Moses. Look at Jesus. How long must I be amongst you? He says. He comes back to find his closest friends fast asleep. Do you think that didn't affect him? Do you think that didn't impact what was about to happen to him? Stuff happens. How do we hold on to hope? Well, what does Elijah do? He's very real with God, isn't he? He doesn't mess about. You picked up on that. He says to the Lord, I've had enough. I'm by myself. I've had enough. It's too much for me. I'm overwhelmed. In other words, he goes and be honest. He's honest before the Lord. We know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But keeping your stuff away from God is the root to stupidity. You are meant to hold him in reverential fear, absolutely. Because he's the Lord God, the creator of the universe. He's not just your mate. But he is an attentive, loving father. And if you do what we all so easily do on a Sunday morning, how are you? I'm fine. And you do that to him, you're missing out on an opportunity. Because when Elijah's real, he gets an encounter. When he doesn't hide stuff from him, he finds there's some answers. And isn't that what David does time and time again in the Psalms? How many, have you read the Psalms? How many of the Psalms start with David basically saying, I've had enough. Everybody's turned against me and I'm fed up to the back teeth of it, in all honesty. He's honest. He's real with God. He's a good father who wants to hear from you. He doesn't owe you an answer. He's not going to explain everything to you because even if he tried to, you wouldn't be able to follow it because he's God and you're not. But he will respond to your need because he's a good father. So be honest with him. Don't mess about. I sometimes encourage people and say, do you think the God who went to the cross and absorbed a greater physical agony than you can think, dream or imagine can't put up with you being honest with him? How weak do you think he is? Because I think he's the strongest force in the universe. It's not an excuse for you to be insulting, but it is an invitation for you to be real. So don't mess about. Tell him. Be honest with him. Go and get the help. Be to the Lord. I've had enough and I need this, this and this to change. I need you to hear me. And then look for the response, because it will come. Be honest. He will extend his compassion and his goodness to you. Exodus 34, 6, verse 7, 6 to 7 says this. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. This verse is absolutely crucial. People should learn this. For me, you should learn 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18 and this verse. If you want some good direction on how to hold on to your hope, this verse. Because this is the first time the Lord God describes himself. Up until this point, other people talk about what God is like. And when the Lord speaks, when he speaks for himself, this is what he says. So when God wants to describe himself, what's the first term he uses? Compassionate. The word comes from the root word for womb. It means to hold within and to give life and growth to. He is compassionate and merciful. That's what he's like. That's how God describes himself. So do you seriously mean that he can't put up with you having a go? Be honest. Sometimes I'll say to people, get a chair, sit opposite the chair and say it as it is. And tell him. When Liz comes out of doing sozo, she never tells me what's going on. I never know. Well, sometimes I do know who's come in because they walk up the drive and wave at me, which is a bit of a clue. But, you know, normally if I'm in the kitchen, I stay out of the room. I have my earphones in so I don't hear anything. So if you're coming for a sozo, you need to know that I never know any details. I do sometimes hear Liz reflecting not on an individual, but on a group when she says, what makes a difference is how real people are. Because if you come into your sozo or whatever healing thing it is you're going for, and you do you try and say this is the problem, and actually this is the problem, you're not going to get anywhere. Come and be real. Come and be honest. That's what Elijah does, and he gets breakthrough because he's honest and because he's real. The point of that is, which is what happens to Elijah, when he's been honest with the Lord God, it's cleared out the rubbish. He's been real, so now God can answer his reality. If you put the shield up, if you say it's one thing when actually it's something else, well, the Lord will answer to what you've said. So if you've said you're fine, it's like, well, that's your choice. Because what's the one thing in the universe that can stop God's will? Yours. It's the only thing. Because God gave you free will. He died on the cross to continue to allow you to make better choices. He will never override your choices. It's not what he does. It's not who he is. So if you say, I need this, and actually you need that, he's going to say, well, you didn't ask me for that. Years ago, when we were leading another church, it's partly connected to stuff we've been praying for. We were praying, and we kept praying for musicians. We were like, oh, we want some musicians. And this lady came, and she was possibly the best pianist I have ever heard. Her parents had insured her hands, because she was a concert-level pianist. And she came, and we after getting to know her a little bit, and we asked her to lead worship. It was some of the worst worship I've ever been in. I'm not having a go at her as an individual, because she was a musician. And we went back to the Lord, and we're like, Lord, what's going on? you asked us, you know, and he said, well, what did you ask for? Well, we asked for a musician. I said, yeah, you didn't ask for a worshipper, did you? I mean, the Lord's always like that with me. He's always, I'm always blunt with God, and he's always blunt back with me. I gave you what you asked for. You asked for a musician. I gave you an amazing musician. And she was an amazing musician who didn't know how to host presents if it bit her on the nose. Thank you. Be honest. Be real. With him. Of course, you need to be wise about who you share with other individuals. But with him, be real. Keep your journal. And do not let your journal just be how wonderful life has been. How the whole world has smelt of roses. Because that's not reality, is it? Be real with him. Hold on to your hope by surrounding yourself with hope-filled people. Be careful of the company you keep. Misery loves company. Doesn't it? And flies are attracted to... I like Liberty's answer better. I would use another four-letter word. They are, aren't they? Why do you think one of the words for the devil, one of the names for the devil, is Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies? Because he's attracted to bad news. We're called to the world to mix with people who don't know him. The aim of that is for you to influence them. If they're starting to influence you, be careful who you're spending your time with. Even in Christian circles, we had a lady who she had cancer, a brain tumor, and she saw a great deal of breakthrough, and we got her to come back to school, and she shared one of her lessons, and she said, one of the things I was really careful about, really, really careful about, is I didn't let people who I knew had no faith for healing pray for me. I didn't want people who would come up and say, oh, you know, the Lord's will over you, and he will release you into your future destiny with him. It's like, I want to be healed. I want people around me who believe in healing. I'm not going to hang out with people who think the only way I'm going to get healed is to die. I want real people with real hope around me. Do the same thing. When you're having a hard time, when it feels like you're only just clinging on, that's when you most need to be with people who are going to share testimonies with you. It's when you most need to be connected to people who bring and bear hope. Proverbs 13 verse 20 says, walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get yourself into trouble. Of course, you know my desire is for all of you to be connected into your communities and be in your workplaces and be going to the pub with your workmates and being there, being the kingdom where you are. That is being church, not just being at church. It's much, much more important that you are church where you go. But there are times where you need to get some rest like Elijah does. You need to be with the people who are going to build you up. And if you surround yourself with moaners, you're going to feel like moaning. If you surround you people who can tell you their testimonies, you're going to hold on to your hope. Be careful who you spend time with. Be careful what you watch, what you listen to, and what you read. We were at school on Thursday evening, TSSM, and Liz and I have just been watching this thing called Breathtaking. Anybody seen it on ITV? It's the account of a lady, a doctor, who was an A&E consultant or some sort of emergency consultant during lockdown. And I said to John, oh, have you watched it? And he said something really wise. He said, I'm not watching that, it'll trigger me. Because he lived through it as a doctor. That's actually really wise. He knew it would trigger him. He knew that watching a TV program would set him off. And we came home that night, and it had been an on and off day. We had a couple of conversations. It wasn't terrible. We weren't falling apart. But it was just a bit like... And I said to Liz, what do you want to watch? Shall we watch the end of Breathtaking? And it is a good drama and everything. I'm not slagging off that individual drama. Or do you want to watch Friends? And we watched Friends. I'm not saying that's a moral example. I'm simply saying we wanted something that would make us laugh at the end of the day. It had already been a hard day. We didn't need to listen and watch something else that was going to make us more miserable. Watch what you watch. Look for things that will put a smile on your face. Look for some stories that will inspire you. I've just started, we picked up on this podcast, which has been really, I found it absolutely amazing. It's called The Surprising Rebirth of Faith in Jesus. It's by a guy called Justin Biley, who has done a... No, it's not, have I got the title wrong again? Sorry, Liz is going to look it up on the podcast for you. I wrote it on my notes to have it right, and then I've left my notes with that written on over there, so I haven't got them. The Surprising Rebirth of Faith, okay? And it's basically all about how some leading academics and scientists and historians and sociologists have looked and said, we value the Christian values. We value compassion and tolerance and understanding and care and love. We are seeing those things being lost in society. And we're starting to understand that you can't have the king, you can't have the kingdom without the king. They don't use that language. But that's what's happening. All these major, some of the people who were part of what's called the New Atheism movement have actually come now and said, you know what, we were wrong. We've come to understand that you can't have Christian values without Christianity. A leading one amongst them is a gentleman called Tom Holland. He's a historian. He's a bit of a hero of mine at the moment. One of my favourite other podcasts is something called The Rest is History, which he presents. And I've been reading some of the things and watching out for some of the things he's been saying. He was raised in a Christian understanding, and he went to university, got into all his history, and did lots of study on the Roman world. He's a classicist, so he knows a lot about Greece and Rome and all these sort of things. And he started telling some of his story, and now basically he's rediscovered faith in Jesus. It's amazing. It's such an encouraging podcast. When I'm feeling like, you know, what's happening with the church? Where are we going? What's happening? I can either listen to the other people who are out there on the internet telling me why the church is falling apart, or I can listen to some other people who are saying there's a cultural moment going on. There's an opportunity where the society wants to re-encounter God. I was reading an article last night about the... I don't know if you heard, Rishi Sunak did this speech on Friday afternoon or something about, you know, basically look after each other, is really what he was saying, and we don't want any more of these divisions. And he said something absolutely fascinating. He said, I'm a Hindu believer who's the prime minister. We are a country that's got Muslims who are different from Islamists. They're not extremists. Why can we all live in this country together? Because, he said, because we are a tolerant Christian nation. We are a tolerant Christian nation. And I sat there and thought, yeah, because there's a Hindu nation where if you got up and talked about Christianity, you would be killed. It's the same in lots of Muslim nations. The West is what it is in terms of wanting to be a liberal, inclusive, tolerant society because of Christianity. And that's what's making people look and say, we're understanding you can't have Christian values without Christ. So tell us about Christ. That fills me with hope. Look for things that fuel you with hope. It's all too easy to find the bad news. You can listen to all sorts of things that will make you more depressed. Or you can be careful who you hang out with, and you can be careful what you watch and listen to. Elijah was hungry and tired. He needed food and he needed to rest. The equivalent for us is we wear ourselves out by surrounding ourselves with bad news. And then we wonder why we feel bad. Don't do it. Be real with him. Surround yourself with hope-filled people. Remember the why. Remember the big picture. Remember the call in the midst of the hard situation. Knowing why we're going through the hard situation is important. We know it is because of Jesus. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honour beside God's throne. For the joy set before him. For the joy set before him. He remembered his why. 1 John 3 verse 8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Jesus knew what he was here for. He was here to destroy the devil's work. What was needed to do that? Him to go to the cross. How is he able to go to the cross? Because he knows the why. He's remembered the big reason. He's lifted his focus from the fact that it's going to be agony to seeing, yeah, but I'm here for a reason. So he's able to go through things. Jesus had a purpose and he stuck to it. I've had a number of prophetic words about writing books and about there being multiple books in me. And if I'm honest at the moment, I'm finding it really hard. I started a couple. I started one at our old church and then felt like, well, I can't write that because of how everything finished. And there's some redemption work to be done there. And I'm halfway through doing something on the stuff I did about going deeper with the Gospels, but I'm finding it really hard. For the simple reason that when we're producing materials, they're not selling very well. We're not, you know, I put a lot of time and effort into some stuff, and it's not like we're selling hundreds of units, they're not. And it's quite difficult to then sit down and think, well, I'm going to spend hours and hours and hours and doing this, and then maybe 10 people are going to take notice of it. It's quite demotivating. Until my darling wife, the Wind of the Spirits, said to me, is that why you're writing the book? And how do you mean? Well, are you writing the book for it to be read? Or are you writing it because the Lord asked you to do it? Is your motivation popularity or obedience? You've made your why about whether it's popular. You need to make your why about whether it's about obedience. Wives are smart like that, aren't they? If I focus on the grim reality of an empty screen when your mind's gone blank and you can't think what to write next, or think about how few people it feels like are going to read it, I am never going to motivate myself. Don't all come crying. I'm not falling apart. I'm simply saying it is hard to motivate yourself to do it. But when I remember the why, I get my hope back. Because then I'm being obedient. We want to be people of influence. That's our call. It's the call for the whole church, but I'm not responsible for the whole church. I'm responsible for you lots and the people at school. I want us to be the people who are influencers, who bring the good news. We can't do that if we're not holding on to hope. So how do you hold on to hope? Be real with him. Surround yourself with the right people and the right things. And remember the why. Because that's what makes us different. That's what makes us stand out. That's what makes us people who others want to talk to on the bus. And that's what the world's looking for. It's not necessarily looking for smarter answers. It's looking for real answers that bring something about the presence of God. I mentioned to you one of my guys at the moment is Tom Holland. And I've got a picture. This is Tom Holland. He's a famous historian. The Rest is History is the third most popular podcast in the world. He has millions of people listen to what this guy and the guy called Dominic Sandbrook say together. And he was being interviewed and he said this.
I want mystery. I want weirdness. I want strangeness. That's exactly what I want. I want everything that, by and large, in its public manifestations, the churches seem to be a bit embarrassed about. I crave the enchantment. Mm. And I think a Christianity that has bled itself of enchantment is a pallid and an anemic thing.
You hear that? Christian, I want enchantment. I crave mystery. I want the very things that most of the church has given up on. Yep. They do. They do. And it's not true. When people have seen a healing, they're much more interested in the healer. When you've been able to give a word of hope to them, they're much more likely to listen to you about the power and hope of God. I thought that was an incredible quote. I want the weirdness. I want the enchantments. The worst thing in the world is a Christianity that's been made insipid. It's just, yuck. Let's not be insipid. Let's be the weird ones. The ones who, in the midst of the difficult situation, when it feels like we're being knocked, we're the ones who say, no, I've got hope for this. I can keep going in this. I can give hope to you because I've got enough. Because not only have I been filled with hope, I've learned how to hold on to it. And I've got enough to give away. So in your situation, in your workplace, or in your office, or sat at the pub with somebody, you can be the person who says, I actually think God has an answer for this. Let me tell you a testimony of when I saw the Lord work through this. And yeah, people might say, oh, that's a bit weird, but they'll remember it. Because people are looking for people who are different. So be different. Be his. Be holding on to hope. And that way, we get more influence. Let's stand together. Yeah, Lord. And just rest in him for a minute. And you might need to do the first bit. You might just need to be real with him for a minute. The kids might make a noise, that's fine. You just rest in the Lord for a moment. Just pause with him. Lord, we welcome you. We welcome you because you are the source of hope. You being faithful. You being compassionate. We want to be the people of hope. We want to be the people where we walk into a room, the kingdom comes with us. Into every situation, with every person we meet. Remind us how to hold on to hope. Remind us how to keep our heart after yours.
When we were praying before the service, Liberty had a picture of an injection of peace. And I actually feel that we need to follow Stuart's word up about hope with that injection. I think some of you in your circumstances are struggling with that sense of peace. So therefore you're struggling to have hope in it. And so I know it seems a bit crazy, but I actually think we need to give each other kind of some injections. Okay. So you can pull up your syringes. You can have big syringes. And
prophetic acts.
So okay, prophetic acts. So if you're, I want you to be brave. Let's be real here. If there's an area where you feel, actually, I'm struggling a little bit with hope, let's just put up your hand. I mean, you know.
I've already shared mine, so let's.
Yeah. Okay. Most people. So the rest of you are going to be our injection givers. So keep your hand up. And then the rest of you, I want you to go get your injections, and I want you to walk around, and I want you to release some hope. You don't just need to spend lots of time praying for people. Just come and give them a hope injection. Yeah?
Come on.
And let's just do a prophetic act, because as we do it, we release hope on.
Come on. Yeah. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah, arm, Freddy, not neck.
So.
Yeah, just keep releasing hope. That hope injection. We've got one of the children's got their hands up. If somebody's given hope injection, thank you to Lupi. Yeah. So, Father, I just thank you that right now you are releasing in the room hope. And so we just speak to every circumstance and situation where it feels like there is a storm brewing around us in that particular area. And we say peace to the storm. And that we would remember you're in the boat with us, that you're the one who calms the storm through. And so we just thank you for the hope. We thank you for the hope injections that you've given each one of us this morning. And I pray that as we walk through this week, we will find it easier to walk in hope and be the people of hope. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we'll be having drinks. We'll be tidying up, stay around, chat to each other. As ever, if I've raised something and you want to come back at me about something, I'm very happy for that to happen and to talk through with you or to pray with you. If there's anything physical that you want healing for, just ask somebody near you and they'll pray. We're always happy to go after physical healing.